Morning.
If you'd like, please turn with me in God's Word to 1 John chapter 3 this morning. 1 John chapter 3. My text this morning is going to be a single verse found in verse 13. We'll go ahead and we'll read to verse 15, just for the sake of context. This is the inspired and therefore infallible word of our God. John says, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him." I wanted to, I was trying to think how far into this passage I wanted to go this morning, and it seems to me that here in verse 13 of our text, we have sort of a concluding thought to the main theme that we've been studying from verse 4 of this chapter all the way up to verse 13. Verses 14 and following are sort of continuing on a new line of thought of revisiting the love of the brethren. So I want to try to focus in here this morning on the theme that John expresses there in verse 13. Marvel not if the world hate you. Over the last few Sundays, beloved, as we've been making our way through this chapter, we've been reading a lot about two different types of people. We've been reading a lot about those that are born of God and those that, in John's words, are of the devil. And in our last study on this passage, we looked at an example that the apostle gave to us from the Old Testament with the example of Cain and Abel. And we looked back at that story, beloved, and we looked at some of the contrast between these two figures, how Cain was trusting in his own righteousness. Cain was prideful. Cain wanted God to accept the work of his own hands. And his brother Abel, who was a righteous man, did the opposite of that. Abel was a righteous man because he was confessing to God in that bloody sacrifice that he offered to God that he was a sinner. But that's the example that John gives us, and verse 13 of our text this morning is sort of the crescendo to that, the conclusion of that. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Cain, we are told, hated Abel. Why? Because Cain's deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And so John is telling us that even though, you know, this is something that happened at all the way back at the beginning of human history, Cain and Abel were the immediate offspring of Adam and Eve, our foreparents, that this is a principle, beloved, that extends all the way into our present day and age. It's a principle that extends all throughout human history for God's people, is the hatred, what John calls the hatred of the world. I want to touch upon a few basic points here. First of all, I want to talk a little bit about that word world. That's a word that we frequently find ourselves revisiting because it's a word that appears a number of times throughout the New Testament and particularly in John's epistles. But John has spoken of the world here in a couple of different places in somewhat of a very negative way, not a very flattering way. John's going to mention the world a few more times as we make our way throughout this epistle. He's going to tell us not to love the world or the things of the world. Even in 1 John chapter 2, if you'll recall, back in verses 15 through 16, John had already said that. He said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world." And he talked about the lusts of the world. What is the world that John is talking about here? And beloved, one thing to understand about that word, which you're going to come across a number of times, especially in John's writings, is that the word world is not a universal term. at least not most of the time. The word world in Scripture simply refers to a collective of something, collective group. I like to paraphrase it by referring to it by the term society, a society of people. In 1 John 2 and verse 2, which we studied a while back, John makes this beautiful declaration that Jesus Christ is the propitiation, not only for our sins, John says, but for the whole world. That's the whole society of God's people, the whole collective group of God's people. But there's another world that the apostle has been mentioning all the way up to this point that he says we are not to love and that we shouldn't love the things of it. And here he's telling us in chapter 3 and verse 13 this morning that the world is going to hate us. This world that John has in view has reference to the world of the ungodly. It is the world of the unsaved. It is the world of the wicked. It is the world of this evil present system that we live in and that we will live in and have to deal with until our Lord returns one day. That's the world that John has in view here. Well, secondly, I want to consider, what does he mean when he talks about hatred? You know, hatred in the Scripture is, again, a pretty elastic term. It can take upon itself various different forms, can't it? When we think about hatred, we typically think of an emotion. Well, that's certainly applicable. The world can have very strong feelings, negative feelings towards God's people. But hatred, beloved, much like love, also manifests itself in action. And there are various ways in which this wicked world of unbelievers or the wicked world of wicked men show hatred and have shown hatred towards God's people. And it is a hatred, beloved, that comes from the religious and the non-religious. I want to remind you that when we talked a while back about the lust of the world, I reminded you, beloved, that the word world there is not just encompassing secularists. It doesn't just encompass people who care nothing for any kind of religion. It incorporates and includes even the religious. And if you want to read more about that, just simply read through the gospel accounts. The Pharisees, the Jews who tried to persecute our Lord, who attempted to put him to death, they were of the world. But this hatred of the world is a common theme all throughout the New Testament. And we see this in the early history of the church. We see this in the book of Acts, where the apostles are being persecuted by the Jews in the various areas that they are preaching to. In Acts chapter 5, we have that story of how the chief priests and the rulers of the synagogues threatened the disciples. They threatened the apostles and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. Now, of course, the apostles did it anyway, because Peter tells us it is better to obey God rather than men. But those were some of the first persecutions that the church went through in the early centuries, in the book of Acts. It was primarily Jewish persecution, and then later on also Roman persecution, beloved. And under the Romans, it got even worse. Because the Romans, you know, the Romans considered themselves to be a very tolerant kingdom. They considered themselves to be very tolerant towards different religious groups. Before the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, they were pretty tolerant and lenient towards the Jews. They allowed the Jews to practice their worship in the temple, so long as they offered a sacrifice on behalf of Caesar. After the temple was destroyed, Christianity spread even more rapidly throughout the Roman Empire. The polytheists and the pagans in the Roman Empire didn't take very kindly to the message of the gospel. Because one of the messages of the gospel, beloved, is that there is one God, and only one God. And by implication, therefore, every other God is no God at all. Right. And you know, beloved, one of the things about truth is that you often don't have to be aggressive You don't have to point a gun to someone's head and try to force them to agree with you. Simply stating the truth will elicit hatred from the world. You know, one of the names that some of the Romans used to call Christians in the early centuries, they called them atheists.
Yeah.
Did you know that? Why did they call them atheists? Well, because they didn't believe in any of the multiplicity of gods that they were worshiping. And much like what the Caesar did to the Jews years prior to that, the Caesar told the Christians in the Roman Empire, well, you know what? It's okay if you want to practice your religion, but all you have to do is offer a pinch of incense to the Caesar and declare Caesar is Lord, and you can keep worshiping. Well, as you can imagine, beloved, the Lord's church did not comply. And you know, it's funny because when you think about something like that, sprinkling a pinch of incense on an altar is not a big deal, right? It's not a complex, difficult thing. All you got to do is just do that. It's a very, from an outward perspective, a very simple procedure. And yet the Lord's people, who stayed faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord's people who stayed faithful to the truth of the scriptures, refused to bend the knee to any God and any Lord but the Lord Jesus Christ. That was hatred from the world. And so, I don't want to bore you too much with church history, but we can look into even later centuries after the Roman Empire had supposedly been Christianized. Well, persecution starts up once again. This time by the people calling themselves Christians. Can you believe that? It would sound like a paradox at first if it weren't true. And so the point here, beloved, is that John, in giving us this example of Cain and Abel, in giving us this warning here, is essentially telling us that this is going to be something that God's people ought to expect. And that hatred could come in the form of burning at the stake or being thrown in the lion's den, like our brethren back in the first couple of centuries of the church experienced. Or it could even manifest itself in somebody talking badly about you, separating you from their company, as the Lord warned us was to happen to those who would be faithful to him. But the point here is that this hatred from the world is a natural reaction for them to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Lord's people who confess his name. And the other aspect of our text this morning is that John tells us, marvel not. What does it mean to marvel at something? Marveling entails being bewildered, right? Being shocked, being surprised. John says, marvel not if the world hate you. And it's not very difficult to see why John would tell them, don't be surprised by this, because we've just gotten done reading about the fact that there do exist children of the devil who hate children of God. We just got done reading at the beginning of this chapter where John says that the world knoweth us not because it knew him not. And that echoes what the Lord himself told his disciples in John 15, when he told them that if the world hates you, know that it hated me first, before it hated you. And the disciple, as Jesus says, is not above his master. If the master was hated, the disciple is going to be hated. So this is not something that ought to surprise the Lord's people. But now I want to talk to you, beloved, about one other aspect of this teaching that John gets at, and that is, and we've already kind of touched upon this a little bit, but what exactly is it that elicits this kind of response from the world? And what should our response be? as God's people. What should the response of the Lord's church be when the world is antagonistic to us? The Lord Jesus talks about this in many places, and I don't want to jump around too much for the sake of time, but the Lord had warned us in the Gospels, beloved, that being faithful to him runs the risk of causing division. Jesus said in the Gospel of Luke, "I am not come to bring peace to the earth, but a sword." A sword is an instrument of division. It's a symbol of division. He said, I've come to set fathers against mothers and sisters against brothers and so on and so forth. The Lord warned that a man's enemies will sometimes be those of his own household. Why is that? What causes this division? What causes hostility between, in some cases, members of the same household? Does Jesus call, is he calling the church to pull out the sword and try to forcibly convert people? Is he calling God's people to be jerks to everyone who doesn't agree with us on doctrine? You know, there's some Christians out there who, when you listen to them, you might think that they thought that. Now, this hatred, beloved, this antagonism that comes to the Lord's people is quite literally a natural result of the truth of God being proclaimed. It's a natural result of you simply stating the truth of the gospel that elicits such a harsh reaction from the world. Why is that? Well, for one thing, it's because man by nature, beloved, is dead in his sin. And as such, man has a heart that hates the things of the Spirit of God. Paul the Apostle said, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. That's the first point. You know, another aspect of that, however, and this would apply even to some of God's people, believe it or not, who are caught up in the world, is that the gospel can be offensive to people. The truth can be offensive to people. You know, Jesus in John chapter 7, when he's speaking to his brethren who did not believe on him, he makes this point when he says that the world can't hate you. Can't hate you, unbelieving brethren, because they were part of the world. But Jesus says, it hateth me because I testify that its deeds are evil. Now, from a Christian perspective, beloved, you need to understand something, is that there's telling the truth, which we're required to do, but it's possible to tell someone the truth and to do the right thing and to be a jerk about it, right? It's possible to tell someone the truth and to be self-righteous and haughty and prideful about it. And let me just say, beloved, you don't want the world hating you because you're a jerk. You don't want the world hating you because you're prideful and self-righteous. But when the Lord rebuked this wicked world, whether it was the religious leaders or others, Christ was doing this out of a sense of justice and goodness and love. And you know, from a Christian perspective, beloved, when we tell other people the truth, if we're calling somebody out about sin, Or even if it's a false doctrine that they hold to or something like that, our motive in doing so should always be one of love. It should always be one of seeing a brother or a sister in error and desiring to bring them back to the truth. But you know something, beloved? When a person is so caught up in something that they are doing or even in something that they believe, it can be very difficult to take correction, can't it? And we're inclined in those moments, if we're trying to justify ourselves or defend perhaps a sinful thing that we're doing, it's incredibly easy to escape accountability by turning around and saying, well, you're just being hateful. You're just intolerant, right? And so whether we're talking about someone who is completely unsaved, someone who's not even a child of God, or even perhaps a child of God who maybe is caught up in their sin, or is caught up in a certain way of life, or a certain doctrinal system, or wherever it may be, beloved, it's very easy for us to elicit harsh responses from the world. Now, the source of that is not with the message itself. You know, there are people who respond that way to the message of salvation by grace. I've met a lot of people who I believe that I'll see in heaven one day, who have a very visceral reaction to salvation by grace. Why is that? Well, it could be a number of reasons. One of the reasons is because they're caught up in tradition, and that's all that they know. And they make assumptions about people who believe in salvation by grace, don't they? They think that we're just a bunch of outlaws here in this church because we believe in salvation by grace. But it's easy for them, instead of questioning what they believe, to simply straw man the position and to say, well, if you believe in salvation by grace, that means you do whatever you want to do. Or because you don't agree with our church tradition, you're a bunch of heretics. Right? You know, the Gnostics that Jesus is writing against were doing that same thing. We've talked about that, haven't we? They were hating the brethren by doing what? By casting doubts on their salvation. Why? Well, because you don't have the inside scoop on who Jesus really is.
Yeah.
And so, I hope I'm making sense here this morning, beloved, that this hatred from the world, it manifests itself in all different types of ways. And the thing that elicits it is the simple truth of the gospel that we believe. Well, I want to end on this point. What is it that our response should be? What should our attitude be if we come across hostilities from the world because of what we believe, because of what we say, or because of what we do as Christians? I have a passage I'd like to kind of end on here over in the Gospel of Luke. And there's a lot of different passages, as I mentioned, where the Lord talks about this. But I thought that this would be a good place to kind of anchor my concluding thoughts. Over in Luke chapter 6 and verse 22, the Lord Jesus gives us this assurance. He says, talking to his disciples, he says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company." That guy talks about Jesus too much. I don't want to hang around that guy. He's a Jesus freak, right? "When they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil." For whose sake? For the Son of Man's sake. Verse 23, he says, "Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Jesus is giving us, again, what at first glance, if you're not a Christian this morning, beloved, and you were to read this, might seem kind of like a crazy statement. Jesus says, take joy. Jesus says, be happy. When people are separating you from their company, when they're slandering you and calling you evil, not for your own sake, again, not for your own stupid or bad behavior, but for the sake of the Lord Jesus and your testimony in the midst of this darkened world to your Savior, beloved. When you're suffering for the sake of that, Jesus says, take joy. Jesus says, be happy. Why? Because you're in very good company. They did the same thing to the prophets of old. They did the same thing to our Lord and to his apostles. They did the same thing, beloved, to our forebears in the early centuries of the church who stood for the truth and were hated for it. What should the response be? Keep telling the truth. Keep praying. Keep worshiping. Jesus goes on. got a couple more minutes here. Jesus goes on here and he says, if you jump down to verse 27, and this is a passage we're all familiar with. This is in this context where Jesus gives us this command to love our enemies. But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies. Do good to them which hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which spitefully use you. And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy cloak also. The response to reproach, to hatred, to persecution, to people slandering you, rejoice in it, you're in good company, but also pray for those people. You know, beloved, one of the great comforts of the doctrine of election is that I don't know who God's elect are, but I know that he's going to get every single one of them to glory, all by himself. But when I encounter an individual upon the street or at work or at school or wherever it may be, that person very well could be one of Christ's sheep. They might have a nasty attitude when you come across them. They might persecute you. They might revile you. They might speak reproachfully towards you. But Jesus says, do good to that person and pray for them. Because you don't know, they could be one of God's people. And the other principle that I'll conclude my message with here is that, you know, even when evil is done unto us, that does not give you a right to do evil. Your duty, beloved, is to the Lord Jesus Christ first. It's to God first. And we are bound to keep the commandments of God towards our fellow man, regardless of what they do to us. And in so doing that, beloved, we create a further witness. Do you realize that this morning? That by your deeds and your actions and your lifestyle, even in the midst of hatred from the world, beloved, you're still testifying to the truth of the gospel. You're still bearing record to your Savior. You know, in the early centuries of the church, under Roman persecution, Christians had it so bad. You know, we're very lucky to live in the time period that we live in and in the region of the world that we live in this morning, beloved. Because when you read the testimony of in the history of our forebears in the early Roman Empire, and that's just one century in Christian history, they would be lit on fire and used as tiki torches for Nero's drinking parties. They would be thrown into a den of lions with no weaponry, no defense, just thrown into a coliseum, and people would watch as they were torn apart by wild beasts. But you know what? Those Christians, beloved, remained steadfast in their faithfulness to Jesus. And the heathen round about that witnessed God's people going through all of this just because they wouldn't pinch a pinch of incense to Caesar. Just because they wouldn't declare Caesar as Lord. And they thought at first they thought these people are crazy. But then they kept looking. They saw something about the actions of those individuals, about the faith of those individuals being demonstrated through their works and their obedience and their faithfulness to their Savior. And you know what ended up happening, beloved? The church expanded. Those heathens came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through their testimony because they kept spreading the truth. They kept loving their enemies. They kept praying for their enemies, and they were willing to give themselves up unto death. So, beloved, with that, let's take encouragement this morning. I don't know what pushback you may have gotten from this ungodly world that we live in, but take courage. You're in good company. Pray for those who persecute you, and keep witnessing and testifying to the Lord Jesus Christ and your faithfulness to him. Amen. Amen.